I thought we should deviate from our Psalms series again today to talk about New Year and all that means. And this is a thoughtful time of year. And the experts in communication sometimes say that there are multiple levels of communication. So like level one tends to be no risk. It'd be like saying, wow, it's really raining out there. And who's going to hate you for saying that, right? It's like, sure, we all agree it's really raining out there. Then you come to level two, which would be like low risk. And low risk is, well, we only use private schools. Well, you know, probably people aren't going to hate you for that. There's not much risk in saying a thing like that. So sure, communicate at level two. Level three is high risk. So it might be, this president is the best ever. Or, boy, those Denver Broncos really stink, don't they? See, that's a high risk thing. You might not want to bring that up in certain company. But then you get to level four, and this is the big one. This is the deepest level of communication that human beings have. And this is where we talk about our dreams and our heartbreaks. This is like when somebody says, my baby has cancer. Well, we're really not fooling around here. Now we're talking about the deepest level of human experience and the dreams and heartbreaks level. So maybe number four is where we should sort of remain. On a day like this, a Sunday, every sermon is basically a level four. But today, as we go into a new year, we're talking about things on the level of dreams and heartbreaks. And of course, it's interesting that this is the level at which the Holy Spirit communicates to us. So it's very important that we be thoughtful because that's the way the Holy Spirit is. That's the way He guides us to be. Just as a reminder, the Holy Spirit does communicate with us. As you see there in the parentheses, the main distinction between the Old Testament way of living and the New Testament way of living is that in the New Testament, that is the New Covenant, Testament and Covenant are the same. In the New Covenant, we have the Holy Spirit working inside our hearts to give us emotions and to give us thoughts that we would never otherwise have. In other words, thoughts and emotions that were not so similar to what people had in the Old Testament times before the Holy Spirit was indwelling them. So in other words, in Jeremiah 31, where we have, you know, the specific prophecy about the new covenant, look what Jeremiah says. Behold, the days come, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, New Testament. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So see, the Old Testament didn't have that. The law didn't have that. The new covenant has something happening on the inside. We're not just, we sometimes say this, you know, metaphorically and a little bit humorously, but serious too. It's like the Old Testament is Moses yelling at us, telling us what to do, and we don't do real well. So in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit comes inside us, and He whispers what we're supposed to do and makes our hearts want to do it. See, that's a very big difference. And so then you come to Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, and it says exactly the same thing. This is a really big deal. It's prophesied in Jeremiah, repeated twice in the book of Hebrews. This is a really big deal that the Lord is changing us from the inside out. It's not just external anymore. It's not an external voice coming at us. It's an internal voice rising from within us. And that's what makes the new covenant different from the old covenant. And this is everywhere in Scripture. The Apostle John really latched on to this. So in John 14:26, Jesus is speaking. He says, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. See, so the Holy Spirit is inside us, and there are these thoughts coming to our minds, like, wow, I guess I should do that. So He's teaching us all things. In John 16:13, the same thing. But when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you. Like, oh, okay, so from within, there's this guidance that was never there before. In 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received in Him abides in you on the inside, and you do not need that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you about all things, on the inside there's like this voice, and it's teaching you things. See, that's New Covenant, New Testament. In 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That is, the Lord is teaching you all the time what you need to know and how you need to feel, and all those things are happening. So that's John. But not just John, not just Hebrews. We come to then the Pauline epistles and 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Like who really understands all the things that the Lord has in mind? Of course, nobody does. But then Paul says, but we do have the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ is installed in every believer's heart. Pretty amazing, right? In Colossians 3:10, you have put on the new man. You have like a new personality now that you're converted, now that you're a believer. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of God. So you have like a new personality which is renewed in knowledge. What you know, what you feel, what you think about, that's new. And it's part of your new personality that's just permanent. And then Philippians 2:13, I love this. It is God who works in you, that is God drawing you. It's God who works in you, draws you both to wish and to do. So He changes you at the wish level. This is God working in your heart and giving you wishes that you never otherwise would have had. And then with those wishes, you're actually doing things you never otherwise would have done. So you see, it's a really big deal to have the Holy Spirit inside your personality, in your mind, in your heart, in your personality, teaching you all the time. So from all of this, you see in the yellow font there, we are forced to conclude, you can't avoid this in Scripture. We're forced to conclude that God's Holy Spirit is silently nudging us and prompting us and giving us impressions in our minds and in our emotions and certain directions all the time. In these verses we've just looked at, we've seen that the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching us, bringing things to our remembrance, reprimanding us, guiding us, and drawing us to wish and to do of His good pleasure, to wish certain things. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit at all times. This is extraordinary. This comes to bear on your plans for the new year, by the way. All right, so the Holy Spirit really does communicate with us. He really does. And we just have to be careful because the Holy Spirit's whispers are so quiet and so easily confused with our own ideas and the ideas of people around us who plant ideas in our minds. And of course, they can even be confused with the devil's ideas and temptations. So we have to be very careful about this. So when we have an impression that we think might be from the Holy Spirit, we have to approach that impression with what might be called an open tentativeness. Like, oh, I know for sure. Like, no, you don't know for sure. But you're open. You're thinking about what the Lord might have for your life. You are praying about it. You're meditating in our Christmas story. Mary pondered all these things in her heart. You're going to ponder these things. So we have an open tentativeness, a tentative openness about these impressions. And then sometimes they are confirmed in Scripture. And of course, if it's in Scripture, you can take that to the bank. You know, that's a slam dunk. Absolutely. Sometimes they're not going to be in Scripture. So, for example, the Scripture is not going to tell you whether you should marry Susie or Debbie. You know, the Scripture doesn't say that. But some things the Scripture does say, and you can take that to the bank. Sometimes these impressions are confirmed by prayers for wisdom, and sometimes by providential interventions, like this guy just called me on the phone and offered me a job, or sometimes by a multitude of godly counselors. Everybody in my life says I should do this, and I take that into consideration. And sometimes by repeated and intensified impressions, like I just can't get this out of my mind. I think the Lord wants me to do it. So when you have these impressions from the Holy Spirit, and He will give you impressions. He will prompt you. He will nudge you in certain directions. When they come, you have what might be called this tentative openness, like, oh, I wonder if I should do that. And then you look for confirmations. But you have to be careful, right? Because we can easily confuse this with what we always did want to do in the first place, what other people are telling us, and even with sometimes satanic suggestions. So you have to be careful. Charles Trumbull is very good this way. He says, is it not better, instead of saying, God told me to do this, like I'm just so sure, instead of being so sure, is it not better, instead of saying, God told me to do this, to say, I believe God would have me do this? Let us recognize that we may be mistaken. So you see, that's very important. So we honestly believe that the Holy Spirit is going to communicate with us, but we have to be careful in this regard. So there's a story about the man who's walking along with some friends, and he surprised them by saying, the Lord just told me to stop right here, stop what we're doing, and I have to go to that house right there and tell the gospel to whoever opens the door. Like, wow, okay. So he went up to the door, knocked on the door. Nobody was home. So it would have been better to say, I think the Lord wants me to, you know, knock on that door. But to say, oh, I'm just so sure, that's ugly. It's prideful, and it's not wise. The two women who read Jesus' metaphor about the mustard seed and decided that they should smear their bodies with mustard for clothing and run down the streets saying they had faith like the mustard seed. They were arrested for indecent exposure. I don't think the Lord really told them to do that. There's a TV evangelist in Oklahoma who said that he should build a hospital would be grand, and the hospital would discover a cure for cancer. After 8 years of financial struggles, they gave up, and there is no cure for cancer. There's the man who was a friend of mine, who told me with absolute confidence that he was told by God that he was going to live to be 120 years old, just like Moses. He died in a car accident at 79. Would it not be better to say, I think that the Lord might be indicating to me that such and such a thing is true, and not all this bluster and dogmatism, right? So, the Holy Spirit does communicate with us, and we are obligated never to quench the Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And we are obligated to be led of the Spirit in Galatians 5:18. If you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we have to be led of the Spirit, and we have to make sure we walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is living in our hearts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we are obligated to listen. So I hope you see both sides of this, right? The Holy Spirit is communicating with us, and yet we have to be careful not to run ahead of Him. Make sure that these nudgings, these promptings, these impressions are actually from the Holy Spirit of God and not self-made. All right, well, it's our duty to do this. When the Holy Spirit gives us these communications, it's our duty to follow them. Joshua 24:15 says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. You have a choice to make. When the Holy Spirit is communicating with you, giving you the impression that you really need to do a certain thing, you need to stop doing a certain thing. When He gives you that impression, you have a choice to make. That's what's happening here. Joshua says, so you choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the old gods from paganism on the other side of the flood. That's the other side of the Euphrates. As for me and my house, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to serve the one true God. And you have a choice. In Deuteronomy 30:19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that both you and your children can live. Choose life. So when the Lord is trying to move you in a particular direction, you now have the obligation to choose that direction, to follow Him and to obey. This is our duty, but it's also our path for happiness. John 15:11 is so great. Jesus is saying, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. Jesus today is not pacing back and forth in the chambers of heaven, wringing His hands saying, oh no, oh no, oh no. Jesus today is at peace. Jesus is filled with joy. He knows the future. He's working His plan, and it's going just right. He says, I want you to have my joy. I'm going to give you my joy. The way I feel is the way you're going to feel. And then He says, and so that your joy may be full. Not just partial joy, absolute, the deepest degree of joy that's even possible. I want your joy to be absolutely filled up to the top. And that's wonderful. Same thing in 1 John, chapter 1, verse 4. John the Apostle says, we write these things to you so that your joy may be full. Absolutely filled and overflowing. We just want your joy to be full. And so to follow the Lord is our duty, but it's also our privilege. It's our greatest happiness. And so that's what we want to do. And you think, well, okay, so the Holy Spirit is communicating with me, and I have to be careful. What if I'm wrong? What if I make a mistake? Sincerely thinking that I'm following the promptings of the Holy Spirit and I'm wrong, then what? It's like, yeah, you're going to be okay. Matthew 7:8, everyone who asks receives. You want something from the Lord. You're asking for it. You really thought that the Lord wanted you to have it, but then it seems like the answer is no. Well, I guess I was wrong. It's okay, because everybody who asks for something from God receives something fine. Everyone who asks receives something wonderful. So you just go right ahead and you ask. If you're wrong, well, you're still going to get something wonderful. In 1 Kings 8:18, this is where David wanted to build a temple. And so he's talking to Nathan the prophet about it. And Solomon, recalling all of this, says, the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house under my name, you wanted to build a nice place for the worship of God. That was good. So, whereas it was in your heart to build a house unto my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a house I'm not going to have you do it. But it's a good job that you wanted to. That verse means so much to me. You don't know how many failed projects I've had in my life. You try to do something and it doesn't work out. But I, over and over again, have had the impression, again from the Lord, that He thinks it was good that it was in my heart. You know, like, yeah, it didn't work out too well. But it was good that it was in your heart. That was a good try. I'm glad you did it. I just didn't want that to happen. It's one of the nicest verses of Scripture, I think. And by the way, it's repeated in 2 Chronicles. One of the nicest thoughts of Scripture is that, okay, so it didn't work out. But it was good that it was in your heart. That's a really good job. And I just... So, as we sometimes say, what if I'm wrong? I'm trying to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. What if I'm wrong? Well, James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives it. So you were wrong. Maybe even though it didn't work out, you couldn't build the Lord a temple like you wanted to. You wanted to, out of a good heart, you ask Him for wisdom, and it just didn't work out. That's all right. Maybe the Lord wanted you. When I rented a roller skating rink one time in Prescott, Arizona, and invited all the local high school kids to come, nobody came. Just my friends. That was kind of painful. We didn't have very much money. It was a lot of money. Nobody came. But I think it's okay. Like, I think the Lord said, well, it was good that it was in your heart. You know, carry on. Good job. So what if I'm wrong? Okay. Pray like crazy. If any of you lack wisdom, pray like crazy. Take your best guess. If it doesn't work out, who cares? It was a nice gesture. What if you give your wife a new outfit that doesn't fit? Well, it was still nice, right? I mean, good job. Nice try. They never fit. You know, it's never going to work. But nice try. Good job. And so the Holy Spirit is communicating with us. If we get it a little bit wrong, pray like crazy. Take your best guess. And I think the Lord appreciates that. Now, contrary to popular religion, here's what we cannot do. We cannot manifest, as they say, manifest something into reality, as in the law of attraction, which you hear about from all of our celebrity culture and everything. That's not true. That's paganism. That's bad. You also cannot speak something into existence. You're not God. You can't say, let there be light, and there's light. You can't do that. There's no place in Scripture that would ever give you the impression that you're God and you can speak things into existence. That's so awful, and that's what the health and prosperity preachers falsely claim. That's not true. You also cannot wish your hopes into reality like all the Disney movies talk about. A wish makes no difference at all, just so you know. And we cannot even pray our wishes into reality, though prayers do affect our circumstances and our reality. That's the one that's closest true, but that is not a slam dunk. That's not 100% either. Your prayers do not always become your reality, and that's okay as well. But we can, and we must, eagerly open our souls to, and here's our outline for today, many ten thousands of nudges and promptings and impressions from the Holy Spirit over the course of our lives. And all of those ten thousands of promptings come to bear on dozens of lifelong dreams. And those dozens of lifelong dreams eventually make up your high calling from God. Your single, one, high calling, which is absolutely happy, fullness of joy. So that's our outline. We're going to talk about these thousands of quiet inspirations that lead to dozens of lifelong dreams that lead to one cosmically extraordinary happy life. All right. Thousands, and there really are thousands, of these quiet inspirations from God's Holy Spirit. It's not like this. Think of things this way, not that way. You know how you always thought of things like that? Stop doing that. Now I want you to think of things this way. The Holy Spirit is trying to change your thought patterns. Cultivate this pattern of thought, not that one. And when you start feeling this way, focus on this, not that. And watch, listen to, and read more things like this, not things like that. And say this, don't say that. And when you do say it with this kind of a tone, not that kind of a tone. See, the Holy Spirit is always nudging you this way. Every day, these little thoughts are going to come to your mind. All different kinds of thoughts, all throughout the day, all throughout your life. Tens of thousands of little nudges like this. Try to associate more with this person. You see that guy right there? That guy is going to help you. That guy is a spiritual giant. If you hang with him, you're going to be a spiritual giant. Try to associate more with this person. And avoid attachments to that person. See, that's an angry man. Don't go around him. Avoid that. That person right there is just going on a dark path. You avoid him. Latch firmly onto this special person. Now that guy right there, I want you to marry. Or that guy right there, I want you to take the coffee. Latch onto that person. He's important. Or treat that person this way. You know how you've been treating that person? I want you to change that a little bit. Treat them this way, not that way. And this, take special care of this person for a while or for life. Like that guy right there, I want you to give him special attention. Study and learn this. I want you to learn the guitar. I want you to learn Spanish. I want you to learn how to win friends and influence people. Study, learn more about this. Just these little nudges. Wear this kind of clothing, not that kind. You know, that didn't really work, the Holy Spirit might say. That didn't really work for my purposes. Don't wear that anymore. Or do wear it. Work this kind of a job and work it this way. I think you ought to do this. And I think you ought to have integrity while you do it. Good job. Good day's work. Just nudges like this all the time. Use your money for this. Avoid putting money into that. Spend it on this. Now, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Just nudges, impressions, little inspirations from the Lord. Impressions. Optimize your likelihood of health, safety, and lifespan by doing this, not that. I want you to be able to serve me with full strength, so I don't want you doing that anymore. That's not good. Or I do want you to do this. That's good. I want more of that. Make this part of your routine way of life and drop that out of your routine. That's not helpful. Build this in and hang on to that and drop that out. Sweat, bleed, cry, and die for this. These are the big ones. I want you to sweat and bleed and cry and die for this. And stop sweating and bleeding and crying for that. We're not doing that anymore. New priority, new change. These thousands of little impressions, nudges, promptings, inspirations. Mother wrote to James Dobson and said she had a little 2-year-old girl, Sally Ann. And right out of the cradle, she's just mean to her sisters. She was so mean that at 2 years old, she would pinch and bite and slap and scratch her 3 sisters. One was 12 years old, and the 12-year-old would come in sometimes crying because Sally Ann was so mean to her. And she said, I was praying about this. Like, we did not know what to do. We tried everything we knew. I was praying about this, and the Lord gave me the idea. I sat down with Sally Ann on my lap, 3 sisters around me. I said, here's the deal. From now on, if your little sister attacks you, you take your hand and slap her little rear end just below her diaper, and you're going to retaliate. She said, I don't even believe in this. Like, I didn't want kids to retaliate. I don't want children disciplining children. I just felt like that's what God wanted me to do. So immediately, all the 3 sisters began to slap the top of her little leg under her diaper, and the attacks all stopped, just like that. Huh. Good idea, evidently from God. Angela Thomas says her 8th grade daughter, Taylor, wanted to go to a friend's house. Angela pulls into the driveway, and she says, I don't know, all kinds of bells, whistles, and sirens are going off. I don't know. She went to pick up her daughter later, uneventful day, and she said, look, Taylor, I'm not accusing anyone of anything, but there's a presence of evil here, and I won't let you come back. That girl can come to our house anytime she wants to, but you're never going back to that house again. And she didn't know why. 3 months later, she found out that everything she had feared might be happening in that house was indeed happening, and worse. The Holy Spirit just had to show her somehow. Susan DeGraff's chance meeting with Vetti in Albania. I talked about this, I think, a couple weeks ago in our Psalm series. She meets this Muslim girl, 15 years old, in Albania, and she's dying. Vetti is going to die. And Susan is just traveling. And somehow she meets Vetti, and she has this impression that she's supposed to try to help this girl. So she brings her back to the U.S., arranges for her medical care. She gets better. She becomes a Christian. She becomes a missionary in Albania, and people, the children follow her around like she's a superhero. And she's had a huge impact for Christ because Susan said, I think I'm supposed to take care of this girl. See, the Holy Spirit is always prompting, nudging, giving impressions, inspiring us to do certain things. Pamela Moore is a teenager. She goes to a youth retreat. She's a teenager in the sense of 18 or 19, a young adult teenager. She goes to a retreat and she realizes that she really needs to be all in for the Lord more than ever she's been before. And she just knows she has to give the Lord everything in her life. And so she does, and she's so happy. She feels the presence of God. A couple nights later, she's on her bed, and the thought occurs to her that her boyfriend will never understand what she's talking about, what she just did. And this is, I believe he was a believer, but he just didn't appreciate what she was all about. And she knew that she had to break up with her boyfriend. That's heavy, right? But that's what the Lord was prompting her to do. Many years ago, a fellow named H.L. Hastings had his wife on her deathbed. She could not eat anything. She was vomiting everything. Even if they gave her water, she's vomiting that. She's dehydrated. He's praying, Lord, please spare my life, my wife's life. And the thought occurs to him that one time he heard this like old wives recipe that you could take flour and brown it in a pan and it's very easy on the stomach. And so he did that in a moist flour bread and fed it to her with just a teaspoon. She held it down. And then another teaspoon. She held it down. She was soon better. The Lord just gave him an idea while he was praying. The Holy Spirit is communicating with us. We have to be careful, right? But he is communicating with us. He's giving us tens of thousands of impressions all through our lives. And that leads to dozens of lifelong dreams being fulfilled. If you obey the impressions, the nudges, the inspirations from the Holy Spirit, if you obey those, then you're going to see lifelong dreams coming to pass. For example, with your personality. You, I already know this from Scripture. If you're a believer, you have a God-inspired dream of being a truly, characteristically loving and joyful and tranquil person. That's because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. So remember, it's the Lord working in you that makes you want to wish and to do certain things. So you wish. I know if you're a believer, you do wish to have a characteristically loving, joyful, and tranquil personality. That's true. You know very well that that kind of a personality will please the Lord and it will have a good influence on the people around you, many of whom you love very much. And you also know that that will bring you maximum joy and reward in this world and the next. You know that. Now, we have a little note at the bottom. Of course, no person in here is as loving and joyful and tranquil as he aspires to be. You know, perfection is not an option. But you know you could be characteristically that because the Bible says you can. What happens then if you're listening to these thousands of little nudges and promptings and impressions from the Holy Spirit? Your personality is going to go this way and you will be characteristically joyful and loving and tranquil. That will happen. So you see, you listen to the nudgings and then you have this big lifelong dream, personality dream come to pass. Let's talk about influence. I know that you have a God-inspired dream to exert a godly influence on others. And you know that if you do this, it will please the Lord. You have a good influence on the people around you. That will please the Lord. That will also make a good contribution to the people around you, many of whom you love very much and you would like to contribute something fine to. And you also know that this is your path for maximum happiness in this world and in the next. You know that. So, again, at the bottom of our little disclaimer, okay, none of us has as broad influence like as many people and as deep influence, you know, strong influence as we wish. Nobody has that. But still, this is real. And the Lord is constantly nudging you and giving you impressions and little inspirations and promptings. And if you listen to those, you watch what happens. This is true. This is what's going to happen. Your lifelong dream of having a positive impression, making a positive difference in your world, is going to be fulfilled. That's your God-given, inspired dream, and it will come to pass if you listen to the thousands of nudges from the Holy Spirit all through your life. Accomplishments. You have a God-inspired dream. This is what you want. You want to achieve certain mental and physical abilities and accomplishments. You do. And you know, you have a strong sense, that if you were to acquire certain mental and physical capabilities, it would please the Lord. Like, what if I did learn to play a musical instrument that I could use in youth group? What if I did learn to speak Spanish so that I could reach out to these Spanish speakers in my area? What if I did? What if I did learn how to win friends and influence people better? Then I might be able to accomplish certain things. You know that this would please the Lord. You have a gut feeling that this would please the Lord. And you have a gut feeling that this might be a true help and joy to others. Like, what if I could fix the plumbing of these people who don't have much money? What if I could do that? You have a gut feeling. If you learn that, you could help people. You could bring joy to people. And you have this gut feeling, because it's these nudges and impressions from the Holy Spirit, that this would contribute to your eternal satisfaction and here in this world as well. Now our disclaimer at the bottom. Of course, we eagerly acknowledge that our talents are never as polished as we wish they would be. And of course, if we're talking about health and fitness, that's not always really in our control, is it? So we understand. But what if we did have the physical ability to go in a crawl space for somebody and fix something? Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe we can do that. Let's talk about financial ability. You have a God-inspired dream. I know you do. That you'd be happy with a simple way of life. Because the Bible everywhere talks about our lives being devoid of covetousness. You know, the joy of being able to walk up and down the aisles of Walmart or Home Depot and say, there's nothing here that I really want. I don't really care. I don't yearn for anything here. See, that's a really nice, so you know that's a nice way to live. That's a life of simplicity and generosity. You know that'd be lots of fun to walk up to somebody and say, hey, you know, I know you're going through a hard time. Here's a couple hundred dollars, pay that bill for you. Wouldn't that be a lot of fun? So you know you want to do this. This is a lifelong dream, that your finances would be such that you could have a simple lifestyle and a generous lifestyle. You know you want that. You have a strong sense. You have a gut feeling that handling your money in a certain way would be pleasing to the Lord and would be a help and a joy to others and would contribute to your maximum happiness in this world and the next. You kind of know. And of course, our disclaimer at the bottom, we eagerly acknowledge that our financial resources are always limited and easily exhausted. So, you know, there's only so much you can do. But you know, there are these nudges, impressions from the Holy Spirit appearance. You have a God-inspired dream of projecting towards others a certain kind of look, shall we say. And you have a gut feeling, a strong sense here, that if you project a certain kind of general look, a look that is feasible for you. You know, I'm not going to be Hollywood handsome. Here's what I can do. A look that's feasible for you. If you do that, you'll bring pleasure to the Lord. That's the way the Lord wanted you to look. And you'll portray to others a certain kind of wholesome attractiveness. You know, as much as we can be with whatever we've been given by DNA. And you will contribute then to your happiness in this world and in the next. And of course, our disclaimer at the bottom, we acknowledge that general beauty is largely beyond our control. You know, that's a DNA thing, and we don't really have anything to say about that in so many ways. But you see what's happening? We're listening to thousands of impressions from the Holy Spirit. And by listening to those dozens of lifelong dreams, what we really wanted our lives to be like are coming to pass. And then these dozens of dreams all coalesce into one grand life of happiness. And so, here's the plain and simple truth with all of this. What we all want in life is just this. So simple. I know what you want in life. You want happiness. And happiness comes in long-term and short-term happiness. What we all want is the same thing. Every choice we ever make in life, we make because we believe that it will bring us happiness. When a drug addict goes and buys his drugs, he believes that it's going to make him happy. That's why he did it. When another person says, I would never buy drugs, that person will never buy drugs because he believes that it would destroy his happiness. But each person is making his decision based on what he thinks is going to bring him happiness. Christians are supposed to believe that our righteous choices bring us more happiness than sin. That's what we're supposed to believe, although we can all say sometimes we've dropped the ball on that, right? But short-term happiness is kind of easy to find. For the most part, it's easy to find short-term happiness. Sometimes people can't find it, but for the most part, it's relatively easy to find. The problem is, if left alone, so we only have short-term happinesses, if left alone, short-term happiness destroys our mental health. So, for example, So there's superficial joking and hobbies and partying and curiosities and thrills. All that's lots of fun. But that's very short term. And it's very troubling sometimes. Like if you're watching a slideshow at a funeral, almost all of the slides are going to show these things. Here's somebody at an amusement park. Here's somebody at a birthday party. Here's somebody at a sports bar. Very short term. And if that's true, then you have a life that is failing in the area of happiness. These can effectively, not always, they can effectively divert our minds toward the more pressing matters in life, the things that we really need. They can divert our minds from those happinesses that are long-term, but only for a little while. And then what happens? Then this unrelenting image of God yearning that we all have, like it's just hardwired into us as individuals in the image of God. These yearnings, because we're in the image of God, are not being addressed. And it leaves us desperate to experience what really matters in life. What really matters is warmth and love and lasting life beyond just a few years of health and beauty. And after that, meaning beyond these alternating trips to Disney and trips to the hospital as life vacillates back and forth. What we really need is for this to last, and we need it to have meaning. Our great need then might be summarized this way. For companionship, you want love and warmth, right? For companionship with an enduring, we don't want it just for a few minutes, with an enduring sense of awe. That's what we're looking for in this world. That is what our image of God yearning looks like. So happiness comes from freshly encountering what is mentally and emotionally thrilling, and in the presence of someone we especially enjoy sharing that fascination with, and with the assurance that it's not going to go away. Because if we're in paradise, but we know we have to go home tomorrow, then it sort of puts a chill on paradise. So we need it to be lasting. Only God is big enough to be infinitely fascinating. Infinitely. And only God's love is breathtaking enough to delight us forever. And only God's agenda guarantees that this happiness will never go away. So, here's what happens in life. You start out with a 4th of July sparkler. A little child is holding the sparkler and, you know, it's swirling around. Yay, everybody's happy, especially if you're looking at him. Like, oh, lots of fun, sparkles, great. And then we go watch real fireworks. And this tremendous rocket goes up, boom, with a pattern 1,000 feet wide. Crazy, right? Makes the sparkler look kind of dumb. So we would get bored of the sparklers, but then here comes this huge fireworks display. Wow, 1,000 feet, that's amazing. But we get tired of that pretty soon. So next comes the grand finale. And the grand finale is just like all over the place. And then comes, that's it. That's it. Only God is big enough and beautiful enough to be endlessly forever thrilling. And only God is beautiful enough to give us infinite feelings of love. Like that is such pure love. Only God can do that forever. And only God is going to be infinite, period. Infinite in length of time and infinite in degree. Degree of fascination, degree of love. Only God is that big. So here's our conclusion. We have to backtrack. Where have we been? We're talking about one cosmically grand and happy life. And that, you know, life calling, your high calling in Christ Jesus, that comes when dozens of your lifelong God-inspired dreams have been fulfilled. And the dozens of God-inspired dreams are fulfilled by many tens of thousands of impressions and nudgings and promptings from the Holy Spirit. But today, they're just a few. And probably as I've addressed some of these things today, the Lord has given you an impression like, yeah, maybe you need to tighten this up a little over here. Or maybe we're going to change this a little bit over here. And you have to listen to those impressions today. Maybe nudging us toward a different focus, different attitude, different choice of words, or different tone when we do speak, or a different friend group, or something to learn more about, or someone to love more, or attach to more closely, or the look we portray, or work integrity, or spending priorities, or a difference in our daily routine. And maybe there's even one thing that you simply need to declare war on, to sweat and bleed and cry and even die for. And you have to listen to the Holy Spirit when He's nudging you that way. All right, that's backtracking. Now let's run it forward one more time so we see it all. Because when we listen to these few nudges of the Holy Spirit today and going into the new year, then there will be many thousands over the course of our life. And these many thousands are going to coalesce into dozens of lifelong dreams. And then these lifelong dreams, dozens of them, are going to coalesce into one grand, high-calling, happy life. And that's what you really want. So today, we just have to listen to the Holy Spirit's nudgings at this hour. And I challenge you to do that today and in our new year. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Now, if you have never even trusted Jesus as your Savior yet, if you've never, as the Scripture says it, called out to Him for His salvation, here's what you have to know. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days, and He offers a free gift of everlasting life in heaven. And the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want this free gift, you just have to call on the Lord and say, I believe in you. I really want this free gift. And He gives it freely. And if you've never done that, I hope you do that as you approach the new year. If you're already a Christian, maybe the Lord has nudged you about one thing or another. You think, yeah, I should tighten that up. Or, yeah, I should let that go. Whatever that is, if that has happened to you today, let me give you just a moment of quiet to talk to the Lord about what you're going to do, how you're going to listen to this nudging that you feel from Him. And either way, I hope you all talk to the Lord for just a minute as we get ready for a new year. Now, Father, as we do go into the year 2026, we would like to say to you that we do love you and we honestly want to listen to the promptings of your Holy Spirit. We want to be led by your Holy Spirit and we shall listen, Lord. And we pray that if there's one thing or another that we should change beginning today, that we would listen today and then tomorrow and the next day until we have achieved our grand high calling, that happiness that you've promised when our joy will be full. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.